You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called The Pursuit of Happy. Today, Campus Pastor Joel Craig will be digging deeper into the Beatitudes to give us a clearer understanding that the Lord is really calling all of us to righteousness and to show mercy, act on mercy, and ultimately live out mercy. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Merciful.
So here we go. We're right back into the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We all want to be happy. That is our pursuit in life. Most of us have tried everything we can possibly imagine to be happy. But what we're finding out here throughout this series is that maybe our pursuit of happy needs to be different than what our minds have concocted to this point. But we're understanding now that God would rather have us be pursuing righteousness or pursuing being meek before one another, pursuing levels of comfort that could only come from Him, and becoming recognizing that maybe, just maybe, our poverty of spirit could be the one thing that enacts the kingdom here of heaven. You see, God isn't concerned about our happiness. No, you see, that would just be way too easy for Him. All the things that we think we need to be happy, He could snap His fingers and they would all be at our beck and call. You see, the creator of the entire universe could do that. That would just be way too simple. You see, God is not concerned with our happiness, our pursuit of happiness. What He is concerned about is our pursuit of faithfulness to Him, our pursuit of Him instead of that pursuit of happy. And we continue to kind of stair-step these Beatitudes each week. And this one is maybe the most talked about attribute of God that we see, and that is His mercy. Because quite honestly, we all need that. We all desperately want that. We all beg for God's mercy from time to time. And so I walked into this working definition that I thought was really good. And I say it's working for a reason. You see, at the very heart of the word of mercy here in the original text, and what Matthew was trying to convey to us through his gospel was this. Mercy is a compassion that leads to action to alleviate or eliminate misery. Mercy is a compassion that leads to action to alleviate or eliminate misery. Now, this comes in all sorts of different forms, doesn't it? Because it comes down to getting rid of our misery. Every single one of us has experienced that at some level or another. And since misery does love company, there should be no shortage of opportunities for us to share in God's mercy with the world around us. Mercy can be shown to the poorest in the world, and it can be shown to the poorest in spirit in the world. I found this very unique as well in my study, that the two books in the New Testament that speak the most about mercy are here our guy Matthew, that's writing the Sermon on the Mount and writing the Beatitudes, and then Dr. Luke, who also writes one of the Gospels and the book of Acts. Those two Gospels speak the most about God's mercy. Now, from Matthew's point of view, he was a tax collector and probably had everything the world could offer him at the time. He was happy according to the world, but he recognized that he needed the mercy of God in his life. And then Dr. Luke is one that saw all sorts of people come through that needed healing both spiritually and physically, and they watched as the misery disappeared in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether rich or poor, whether healthy or broken, mercy can show through. Here's the deal, though, and Harvey talked about this last week. As we're moving through these Beatitudes, there is now a distinct call to action for all of us that are pursuing God. Mercy is no different here. You're called to be righteous. You're called to pursue righteousness, and now we are called to show mercy, to have acts of mercy in our life, to live that out as best we possibly can. We've got to start taking steps here. We've got to start moving in that direction so that we can start reflecting God's grace and mercy to the people around us. This can never be a church that's a come and see and watch all the lights and hear all the music and this is a show, this is entertainment. It cannot be that for us. It cannot be something where we come on a weekend and we mark this off in our daily lives and then we go about these things the rest of the week the way that we want to pursue them. It has to be something where we start taking steps. We can't be a come and see church. We need to be a going and doing church. We need to be a going and serving church. If we are not that, we will never see the kingdom of heaven in this place. And that's what God has called us to do. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Watch this now. I love what Jesus does here in the Gospel of Matthew. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the entire Sermon on the Mount that Jesus shares at the beginning of his ministry. And then Matthew goes on, watch this, I think this is unbelievable. Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 4, he goes down off the mountainside, off the Mount of Beatitudes where he's teaching, and he heals a man with leprosy. Verse 5 through 13 of chapter 8, he heals a Roman centurion's servant who was paralyzed by just saying that his faith has made him well. Verse 14 and 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, side note, Peter didn't ask him to do that. I mean, it is a mother-in-law, okay? But Jesus comes in, she's got a fever, and he goes, hey, she's in pain, you're healed, and takes care of Peter's mother-in-law there. 16 and 17, he healed many who were demon-possessed. Verse 23 through 27, he saves the disciples from that sudden storm that comes up on the Sea of Galilee. You know, the one where he's sleeping in the basement of the ship? And all of a sudden they're like, we're going to die, we're going to drown. And because they're fishermen, they know that this type of storm is going to take them out. And so they are crying and pleading for God's mercy. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm. Verse 28 through 33, he heals two more demon-possessed men when he sends the demons into the pigs and then they go and run off a cliff. If you're familiar with scriptures, you might remember that story. Guess what? That was just chapter 8. Chapter 9, he heals a paralyzed man, a woman that's been bleeding for 12 years in a row, a daughter that was dead was brought back to life, a blind man, a mute man, and then he prays for the workers of the harvest. He says, go. He says, go and do what I have shown you to do. You see, all of these people that were healed and had come to Jesus, they just all of a sudden jumped aboard the mercy ships of Jesus. And Jesus is saying this to us today. I need more ships. I need more vessels. I need more people that are going to reveal the mercy of God in their lives. That's what Jesus wants from us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You see, he calls them to action. He shows them the action, and then he sends them out to make it happen. He says, go and serve. And so what does it look like to be merciful for us? Well, I want to briefly walk through a very familiar passage to those that have been involved in the church for quite some time. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you have your scriptures, if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to grab them from the seat in front of you, if you want to open up your app on your phone, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, because I want to read it together. Now, if you remember this story, Jesus is teaching all over the place. He's healing people all over the place. And here's what happens. A guy who's called an expert in the law comes up to him, and it says, scripture says it's trying to test Jesus. It's trying to test Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, you know the law. What should you be doing? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly it. That's what I want you to do. And the guy comes back with kind of a question, because sometimes when we're following Jesus, we're looking for loopholes, aren't we? Sometimes we're trying to figure out a way to get around exactly what he's asking us to do. And that's what this guy was looking for. He goes, okay, well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, he says this, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies to him with this parable, this story, this illustration of who our neighbors are. And it's called the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30, it says this, and Jesus' reply to this expert in the law, he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he says. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." And Jesus turns to this man and he says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. And so there's 4 things that I want to share with you today through this illustration that Jesus gave to us about how we can be more merciful people, how we can be what God has called us to be. The first one is this, that we need to recognize the issues. Recognize the issue. Verse 33, it simply says this, that the Samaritan came along the road and he saw him. He looked at him. He recognized what was going on. He recognized the issue. And this can get very tricky sometimes, especially in the world that we live in, because it's kind of programmed us to think some pretty bad things. Because immediately we probably think, well, they're choosing this. This is their consequences. They have to deal with it. That sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? No, it's actually the complete opposite of what Jesus would say. But this world has said something to us and gotten us to this point where we think that everything is a scheme or a trick or somebody's trying to scam us left and right. And the problem is that's been true. More times than not, people are trying to get us for our money or get us for our resources from time to time. You know, we were out in Mount Dora at our campus out there. And after service was done, everybody had gone home. We were finishing cleaning up. And this woman comes up, young lady. And she pulls up in just a train wreck of a car. I mean, it's puttering through the drive, and the back window's all smashed out. She's got that duct tape thing going on for that back window. She pulls up, and she opens the door, and she crawls out. Then she leans back in and pulls out this little baby. And I'm like, oh, man, she knows our heart. It's okay. She knows where we're at. So she comes walking up, and she says, "Hey, I was wondering, we need some formula for this little one and some diapers and stuff like that. Is there any way that you have anything for us?" And so I immediately was like, "Absolutely, we can take care of that." And so I said, "We don't have any money here. We don't have any like supplies here. So what I want you to do is I want you to meet us over at Walmart. You're not going to meet me because that'd be crazy because you're a single gal and I'm a dude. And so we're not going to do that. But my wife here, Christy, who's probably more compassionate and more merciful than I am, she's going to meet you over at Walmart and she's going to take care of whatever you need." And she's like, "Oh, okay, okay." And so Christy goes over to Walmart and she stands there right where they're supposed to meet. She stands there, and she stands there. She didn't show up. She calls me about 20 minutes. I don't see her. I don't know what's going on. It's like, okay, well, is it all right to wait a little bit longer? We're at lunch. No, we're not getting our table yet, you know. Okay, yeah. About 40 minutes go by. She doesn't show up. So maybe she got lost from the church to Walmart, which is about a 5-minute drive out of Mount Dora. Maybe her car broke down, but we didn't see it on the side of the road. Maybe, but my thoughts just go to, she was trying to scam us. She just wanted money for whatever she could do with that money, right? Or a gift card or something, whatever we had, she was going to use it for whatever she wanted it to. And what was she using? She was using a baby. That's what it's come to. People will use whatever they can to help get them ahead and help get them what they think that they need. The problem is that there are some people that actually need that help. And some people that will gladly take you up on any kind of generosity that you could show to them. And so what I land on is this. Sometimes it's not as easy as somebody that's really hurt on the side of the road. Sometimes you have to navigate that with the Holy Spirit leading you in all of those processes of discernment. But what if it's not about the 10 people that tried to scam you and did scam you, but what if it's about the one person who wasn't, who needed the love and grace and mercy of God in their lives, and you are the one to show it to them? What if it's not about the 10 where you get scammed? What if it's about the one whose heart was open and looking for change? We've got to recognize the issue. We've got to walk carefully, but we've got to recognize the issue. The Samaritan saw him. He saw what was going on. He understood what needed to happen. The second thing is this: he responded internally. You recognize the issue, but then you respond internally. Verse 33 of that passage says that he had pity on him, or he had compassion on him. This is kind of a measure of your heart. This is taking inventory of what's going on inside of you. When you see a need, when you see an issue, what does it do to you on the inside? What does it do to your heart? Because there are a lot of people that are singing, Christian followers of Jesus, that are singing things like, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." But they don't actually believe that. They just say that, or they just sing that. And so this is absolutely a heart check for all of us. We're sitting in the midst of a culture where we have everything at our fingertips. Every different news story, every different thing that's happening all over the place. You know, this might be aging me, but back in my day when I had to do a research paper or a term paper, I had to go to these places called a library. And I had to walk into that place and I had to go to this giant bookshelf that had all these little cards in it. And they had these little cards, and some guy named Dewey came up with this system that had like numbers with books in this giant card catalog, and you were looking all over the place trying to find the title. I know I've lost some of you. Some of you are like, "What is this guy talking about?" But you had to go find the card, and then you had to find the number, and then you take that number, and then you start wandering around like a crazy person, looking at the card, looking at stacks of books. And sometimes it was 4 and 5 levels high, this library full of books. And then you finally get to that one place where that number and that letter lines up, and you're like, "This is the aisle, I'm here, finally." So I walk down the aisle, and I have to look for this book, and hopefully it's there. Because sometimes you go through all that, the book is checked out, somebody else is doing their term paper. And then you have to go back down the flight of stairs, back to Dewey's system, and figure out another book, the next one you're gonna research, right? You see, the problem is back then, whenever we wanted to know about something, whenever we wanted to learn, we had to go and research and do all of this different technical stuff. Now, whenever we need to know something, we can find it on our phone. We can look it up on the computer. But the problem is when we see it, we're glancing by it. How many of those things are coming through social media where you just fly right by it? There are third world countries that are absolutely devastated and their governments are corrupting them again and again and again. And we just glance on by it. We just flip right through it. This is a heart check for us. When the plight of the world and people that are suffering, when bombs go off and we just turn to the next channel, and it does nothing to our hearts because we don't even process through because it's not impacting our lives, but it is. Every time it is impacting our lives. And if that's not twinging your heart, then there is a problem between you and Jesus because your heart is not breaking for the things that God's heart breaks for. When I was growing up, we used to say this thing: you better check yourself before you. See, there's my people. All right. Y'all are with me. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself or yourself, whichever way what you want to say. This is a heart check deal. We better be understanding what God is doing in the midst of our lives and how he's moving in the midst of our hearts. So we recognize those issues, but we need to be people that are reacting internally. And if we're not, we need to check. We need to check our hearts. Third thing is this: we need to respond externally. Recognizing the issue and responding internally is one thing, but what we've talked about already is that mercy is a compassion to action. We have to respond externally. Verse 34 says that he did something about it. In the parable, he does this. He bandages him. He pours oil on him. He picks him up, puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He pays for the night and takes care of him. And then he says, "I'll pay for whatever else incurs." You see, as you're discerning how to help, because you know that the Spirit has prompted you to do something, you need to be ready to do what you need to do. There cannot be any holding back once you hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, that might cost you some time. That might cost you some possessions. That might cost you some of your finances. That might cost you some of your money. That might cost you some of your schedules. That might be something, even in the case of the Samaritan, where it costs you again and again and again. It's an ongoing thing. But you recognize that something has to be done, and you're supposed to be the person that does it. That's the twinging of your heart. That's God calling you to the mercy in his kingdom. There's a great book called When Helping Hurts. The author lays out three stages of how we can help people that are in desperate need. There's three different things. There's relief, there's rehabilitation, and then there's development. Because so many times what happens on mission trips is we just drop in and drop out, and that's not how this all works. That's not how we help people get out of the misery. That's not how we help alleviate things. You see, there's immediate relief. When storms come up, when devastation happens, there's immediate relief that has to happen. But then there's also a partnership that says, let's help you get this back. Let's help you rebuild. Let's help you come back to where you were. And then there's that development piece that we need to continue to partner long-term with them to help them develop into a community that this will never happen again to. You see, when helping comes along, we better make sure that it is helping them and not hurting them. All three of these have moments where they are absolutely necessary in helping people, because you see, when we see the issues and we're cut to the heart and now we have to act, we need to make sure that we're acting in a way that most glorifies God and reveals his mercy to the people around us. When we were in Congo with our son, we went to an orphanage, and there was it was a devastating place. There was 120 kids there. There were two caregivers. 120 children, two caregivers. And we came in all American, and we're like, we're going to help these folks, and this is going to be awesome. And we came in with our big bags of stuff, and we had flip-flops for as many of them as we could bring. And then we had 120 stuffed animals, little stuffed animals like those Beanie Baby things. And we're like, okay, every kid gets a stuffed animal. And we're, yeah, this is great. And we left those with them. And we're like, oh, man, what a great day. And then we come back in about a week, and we walk in, no sandals. No flip-flops. All of them are gone. No stuffed animals. Every single one gone. And what we presume, and we understand it to be a pretty good presumption based on the people that we talk to, is that those two caretakers for 120 children, they gathered up all those supplies and they went and sold them to put a dime in their pocket. And so while that is horrendous and that just gets me all amped up, just even talking about it, what we needed to decide was, how can we help those children? Because what we had in our minds wasn't exactly what God wanted us to do, because all of that got taken away and we were helping somebody else. How can we help those children? How can we show God's mercy to them? And so we decided, look, we need to love on them as much as we possibly can, and we need to feed them as best as we possibly can, because they need nutrients. And so we brought these giant tubs of baby formula and we're dumping it in their porridge, because that's the only thing really they had to eat, dumping it in their porridge. We're like, ooh, medicine for babies. This is going to be good. It's going to be good, right? And so then they all get their porridge. But then what we decided was, we need to get them some protein. And so we went out and bought a boatload of peanut butter and sandwich bread. And we started making peanut butter sandwiches for 120 kids. And I mean, I had old lady hand cramp, okay? And it was like, oh, we were spreading the peanut butter on thick. And we were like, yeah, this is gonna happen. And then we go there and we sat down and we fed them. And they immediately just started licking the peanut butter off of the bread because they were so hungry and they loved it so much. And so we fed them with nutrients. We fed them with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we could do in that moment. You see, you have to understand how you can help before you help, but then you actually have to do it. You have to respond externally. You have to respond internally. You have to recognize the issue. And finally, it's this: you have to respond regardless. Respond regardless. People need help. Can it be any simpler? People need help. This in the illustration was a Jewish man that got beat up on the side of the road and was half dead. A Samaritan man comes along after the religious leaders walk to the other side, and he heads right over to the side of the road and he helps this man. This was an enemy of the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans were enemies. He went right over to him. It did not matter to him, and it should not matter to us. You see, he doesn't see color. He doesn't see a religion. He doesn't see a lifestyle choice. He doesn't see a doctrinal disagreement. He doesn't see a financial status. He doesn't see a political party or an agenda. What he sees is a person that needs help, a person that needs the love of Jesus Christ in their life, the mercy of God in us. That's what he sees. That's what we should see. And he helps. He helps. And God says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Very practically, Pastor Rick Warren wrote this little article about how we can be merciful on a regular basis, on a daily basis with those around us. So very practically, let me just share these with you as well. Because there's some grandiose things, some world things, but there's also some daily things. I love these, just real quick hitters. It says, be patient with people's quirks. I know there's some people that get under your skin. Be patient with people's quirks. That's an aspect of mercy in your life. Help anyone around you who is hurting. Help anyone around you who is hurting. Give people a second chance. Oh boy, that's a big one, I know. Because guess what? It's probably not going to be just a second chance. You're going to have to give them a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance because they are human and they got problems, okay? So you got to give people a second chance. Do good to those that hurt you. Be kind to those who offend you. I don't know how you're getting offended, but usually it's every day through some sort of social media platform. Everybody's getting offended. Be kind to the people that are offending you. Build bridges of love to the unpopular. Build bridges of love to the unpopular. Out in Mount Dora, our ladies' Bible study started serving in a place called the Henderson House. Once a month, we go over there Friday afternoons and we serve in this, what is an adult care assisted living facility. Now, most of these folks in there have been abandoned either by family or by people that love them. They are left there. Some of them have very difficult social issues. Some of them have very difficult pasts. Some of them have very different mental capacities that don't enable them to do certain things. And so we go in once a month, every Friday, super simple, and we have a party. We throw it down. We got music. We got decorations. We get ice cream. We get cookies. We get cupcakes. We've done luau's. We've done St. Patrick's Day parties. We're going to do a 4th of July party here coming up this week. I mean, it is amazing. And these ladies go in and they're like, what's going on here? Why are you guys in such desperate need? And she goes, the church has left us. What? There's been churches that come in and they stay for a while and then we're just not on their schedule anymore. And our ladies were like, we ain't having that. We'll be here. Every time we will be here because they wanted to build a bridge of love to the people that are unpopular. That's showing God's mercy around us. And finally, value relationships over rules. Value relationships over rules. There's a man out in California, LA area. Him and his wife decided they were going to be foster parents. So they started fostering kids and they recognized that there was an issue that nobody else in the entire LA area was focusing on, and that was terminally ill children in the foster care system. And they said, we can help with that. So they said, we will take any and all of those children that are going through that. You send them to us. And so they've been ministering to those people for quite some time. And they've had about 80 kids come through. Well, several years ago, his wife died. They asked him, are you going to keep doing this? He said, absolutely. So he keeps fostering these kids. He's had 10 children die in his home because of terminal illness. And then just this past year, he gets cancer. He goes to the hospital. They said, is there anybody we should call just to have them here with you? No. I don't really have anybody to call. And it was in that moment that he said, why would I ever walk away from these children? Because I know how difficult it is to go into a hospital and say, I don't have anybody to call. I never want to have a child go through that without someone. And so he says, I'm going to do this until the day that I die. They're going through cancer treatments. I'm going to do this until the day that I die or I'm physically unable to do it because these children need someone. You see, from the littlest thing like forgiveness, which sometimes seems such a giant, but from forgiveness to grandest gestures, from the one-time relief to the cultural development, we are all called to play a part in this, giving mercy to the world. We're all called to be mercy ships of Jesus. We're all called to live a life that looks as much like him as possible. So I want to challenge us all today to pray about how we can help, how we can get involved, how we can live a life like Jesus is in Scripture as best we possibly can, because he gets down to the end of it and he looks at us and he says, go and do likewise. Go and do what he's done to the best of our ability. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you would, please stand with me as we close out this morning. What I want to do is something I've never really done before. I just want you to repeat a prayer with me today as we close out, and then we'll go into our response time. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to just repeat this prayer with me as we try to be merciful givers, merciful followers of Jesus Christ. So close your eyes, bow your head, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, your word convicts me. I want your blessing in my life. And I want to be a merciful person. As I look at these things, I think of shortcomings and weaknesses in my own life. I pray that rather than just hearing your word, I would do something about it. Give me the courage to be merciful. Give me the strength this week to step out in faith and do radical, premeditated acts of mercy that point others to you. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Blessed Are the Merciful, with Campus Pastor Joel Craig. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-GRACE. 884-7223.